And the peace of Christ be with you. Hey, before we open the book that we love, I just want to say just a great thank you to all of you. Worshiping with you is one of the just great joys of my life. It's a source of my happiness. And I want to say thank you for coming, lifting up your voice, being here. It's really a unique thing. You know, over the course of this semester, we've had a number of different guests. And to a person, each one of them has been blessed by you. By the way you worship, the way you come, the way you are grafting and loving each other. It's just a wonderful thing to be part of. And I just want to say thank you. Friends, I want to welcome you back to the book of Acts. I want you to turn to chapter 9. And we're going to hear one of the most known stories in all the book of Acts, maybe all of the New Testament. Hear this from the book that we love. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found anyone who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was on his way and approaching Damascus, suddenly a great light flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He answered, Who are you, Lord?" And the reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you are to do." Those that were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. But Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could not see. So they took him by the hand and led him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and he neither drank nor ate. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord spoke to him in a vision saying, "Ananias." And Ananias said, "Yeah, here I am, Lord." The Lord said, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judah, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he's praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias laying hands on him so that he might regain his sight." Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard many speak about this man and how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has the authority of the chief priest to bind all who invoke your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before the Gentiles and kings and before all the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.' And so Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you while you're on the way here, has sent me to you so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. And then he got up and was baptized. And after eating some food, he regained his strength. For several days, he was with the disciples in Damascus. And immediately, he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.' And all who heard him were amazed and said, 'Is this not the man that made havoc in Jerusalem on all who invoked his name? And is he not here for the purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests?' But Saul became increasingly more powerful and confounded the Jews that were in Damascus. because he proved that Jesus was the Messiah. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. It's one of the most famous scriptures in all the book of Acts, the Damascus Road, Saul's conversion, the chief hater of the church turned into the church's best friend and advocate. It's a story about conversion. The old is gone, the new has come. That which was once lost has now been found. It is the story of one who was blind and who now sees. It's a story of great conversion. And if Christianity is anything, if Jesus has anything to tell us, it's that we can be converted, which is another big word to say that we can be changed, that things can be different because they are. This is a story about conversion. Change, transformation, the blind receiving sight, the one lost sheep coming home. Now, often when we think about conversion, we sometimes think about this in kind of just me and God, a kind of private me and Jesus moment, which it is. A conversion is deeply personal. A conversion is you putting a stake in the ground and says, I belong to you, Jesus, body and soul and life and in death. From here on out, I give my life to you. It is deeply, deeply personal. But here I want to suggest something to us tonight, is that a conversion, a transformation, a new life in Christ is maybe just more than just us. Maybe a conversion is bigger than what it might seem. Maybe it's bigger than you and me. Maybe it has something more to do about God and God's purposes for our lives that are much, much bigger than just our private experience, as important and authentic as that is. You see, I believe something about you tonight. I don't think anyone here is here by accident. And I believe that God has a plan for each one of you that is bigger than what you might think. Conversion is an invitation into a bigger world, a bigger life, where God is cosmic. But that cosmic God whose grace redeems all things always begins in the backyard. It always begins local at the personal level. Let's look at this story of Saul and see what we mean. Now, Saul, we ran into Saul in chapter 7 a few weeks ago at the stoning of Stephen. Stephen, who was proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord, under protest, under persecution, was dragged out of the city and he was stoned to death. And while they were stoning them to death, it says in chapter 7 that the witnesses laid their coats out of a young man named Saul. And Saul approved of their killing. Saul is introduced to us as the one wreaking havoc on the church. He would go into homes and drag out both men and women and take them off to prison. Saul was the one who was persecuting the church, hated the church, hated Christians and everything that they stood for. Dedicated his life to hunt them down like a bounty hunter. Hated Jesus and his followers. We know through the book of Acts that Saul was a Pharisee of the tribe of Benjamin, meaning that he was one of the elite intellectuals of his tribe. He was well-trained intellectually. He knew Torah frontwards and backwards. To be a Pharisee meant that you breathed and ate the word every single day. You worshiped with a zeal and a passion. We also know that Paul was also a student of the rabbi Gamaliel, who we heard in chapter 5. Remember when they were going to kill some of the apostles and Gamaliel said, hey, y'all, wait, let's wait to see if this is of the Lord before we kill him. Now, we'll just beat him. We're just going to flog him. That would be fine. But if this is of the Lord, we won't be able to stop it. If it's not of the Lord, well then, it will die out of its own accord. Gamaliel was one of the great rabbis of the first century, of a long, noble tribe. And to be one of his students means that you were like You were like the elite guard. You were the best and brightest. You were got the special scholarship to Harvard. To study with Gamaliel meant that you were one of the best and brightest of your generations. Paul was one of those. So we know that he's a Jew. We know that he's a Pharisee. We know that he is studying with one of the most elite people in all of Israel. And we also know this, that Paul was a Roman citizen. He was born a Roman citizen, which means that he had the passport to travel freely within the Roman Empire and enjoy all the fruits of the Pax Romana. Paul had all the pedigree, had all the education, and had the passport to go all over the empire. As he's introduced to us in chapter 9, it says that he was breathing out violence and murder. Have you ever been around someone who's just breathing out violence? Like you're in their presence and you can feel their hatred. It's on their breath. You can smell it. Their anger is so twisted inside of them that they can't help but do anything but to seek violence on those that they hate. Saul is breathing out violence, threats, murder. Why? Because these Jews are converting to Jesus. These Jews are becoming Christians. At this time, most of all the Christian church is still located in the basic geography of Jerusalem. Most of all the Christians are Jews at this time, which means that these Jews, these faithful Jews that Saul has studied and giving his life to serve, are leaving the way, are forsaking the covenant. They are turning their back, so he thinks, on the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are forsaking their birthright for a cup of porridge. And Paul hates this. See, Paul thinks he's doing righteousness. Paul thinks that he's just. Usually everyone does, don't they? All those who think that who are breathing out violence and murder, usually from their own perspective, think they're right. Which means that that can be true of ourselves too. We always have to examine ourselves. Is this of the Lord? Is this true? Paul hates these Christians, but he thinks he's justified to hate these Christians because he thinks that Jesus is taking away his people and leading them down a false path. And so Saul is on his way to go find and gather up as many of these Christians as possible before they lead more of his brothers and sisters away from the living God. And so Paul makes his way to Damascus. He's got letters in his pocket from the high priest that will be letters of introduction, references to the synagogues that will encourage the leaders there to give him permission from the chief priests in Damascus to gather up these Christians and then bind them like slaves and walk them back to Jerusalem. And there in Jerusalem, put them on a mock trial and probably do exactly what they did to Stephen, which is to kill them. The way you stop this kind of aggression is to chop off their heads. Squeeze the very life out of them before they do too much damage. Saul is on his way to Damascus to gather up these Christians, but while he's on the way, right before he gets to town, suddenly there is a flash of light from heaven, and he falls to the ground, and he hears a voice. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He can't see anyone, but he can hear it. Those around him, traveling with him, can't see anyone, but they can hear it. Who are you, Lord? It's the question that hangs over the cosmos. What strikes me at this moment is not the ambiguity, but the clarity. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Sometimes we like to lean into the mystery of God. But every once in a while, I think what the church needs more is a medicine of God's unapologetic clarity. I am Jesus. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now note, isn't it significant that Jesus identifies himself as the one being persecuted? Up until this point, Saul has just been punishing Christians, people of the way. Did you notice that in 9 verse 2? And asked them for letters of the synagogue at Damascus so that if he found any who belonged to the way. Early Christians were known to be people of the way. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. This is the way of Jesus. If he found any who belonged to the way, he would persecute them. But Jesus says to Paul, if you persecute any one of these, you are persecuting me. So intensely is Jesus' identification with the church that to hurt the church is literally to hurt Jesus himself. In other words, the church is not just a building. It's not just an abstraction. It's not just a metaphor. It's not a social club. The church is very necessarily the body of Jesus. To love the church is to love the body of Jesus, which is why, my friends, you can't love Jesus and not love the church. You can't say that I love love and I hate Christianity because it's got all these trappings and it's got all this structure and it's got all these things. No. To love Jesus is to love the church. Saul is Jesus. Who are you are persecuting. To persecute Christians is literally to persecute Jesus. Well, Saul gets up from the ground and he's blind. The proud man on the horse coming with letters of reference from the high priest himself is all of a sudden struck dumb and blind. And he's led humbly by the hands into Damascus. And for 3 days, 3 days of darkness, like in a tomb, he can't see a thing. He neither eats nor drinks. He is wrapped up in a darkness and he cannot see. Across town, there is a disciple named Ananias. And the Lord speaks to Ananias in a vision. In a vision, he says, Ananias. And Ananias says, yo, I'm right here. And the Lord says to Ananias, get up and go to the street called Straight and look for that house where Judah's at and then look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. He's praying right now. Right now, this man is praying. And in this prayer, he has a vision of a man named Ananias. Ananias, that's you. You need to go to his house and you need to lay hands on him so that he can regain his sight. And Ananias is like, no, 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 no. I know about this guy. I've heard about this guy. This is the guy that kills Stephen. This is the guy that chops off their heads. This is the guy that has the authority to bind all the Christians and bring them back to the high priest and destroy us. Why in the world would you want me to go and put my hands on this man who is persecuting you? No. I don't want to go. And gee, you know what the Lord said? Lord, this is good. This is good. This is good. This is good. Verse 15. But the Lord said to him, go. You know, y'all, sometimes the Lord just says go. Sometimes the Lord says, I don't really care how you feel. I don't really care that you're scared. I don't really care that you feel intimidated right now. Sometimes the Lord just said go. I like that. But the Lord said to him, go. And now get this. I love this. This is so beautiful. So beautiful. Go. For he is an instrument for whom I have chosen. An instrument for whom I have chosen to bring my name before the Gentiles and kings and all of Israel, go. Because I have a bigger plan than what you can see. Go, because this is bigger than you. Go, because your fear is going to get in the way of something so much more dramatic and beautiful than you can actually even believe with your deepest hope. Go. Go now. Trust me. I have chosen him to be my instrument. You see, my friends, this is not so much a story about Saul. This is a story about God. And whenever God is the principal actor in the story, it means that he is going to surprise us and overwhelm us. Saul is not going to be smited by the Lord. He's not going to murder the murderer. He's not going to hate the hater. God is going to surprise us. He is going to overwhelm this enemy with the overpowering muscle of his grace. And he's going to take an enemy and turn it into a friend. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that overwhelming that that can happen? See, that's conversion. Enemies become friends. Hearts turn back to God. I love that. And so Ananias, trusting the Lord, went into the house and he put his hands on Saul and says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on your way here, he sent me to you so that you might regain your sight, so that you might be filled with the Holy Spirit." The same Holy Spirit that was at Pentecost is the same Holy Spirit that Ananias is here to bless Saul with. And immediately, like scales falling from his eyes, Saul's vision and sight is restored. He can see. And then he gets up and he's baptized. He's baptized. Every time the Spirit shows up and does something new at conversion, you know what their response is? They are baptized. And then he eats some food and he gets strong. And then he hangs out with these friends. He's trying to figure out who y'all are. Who are these cats, these disciples of the way? He hangs out with them for several days in Damascus. And then you know what he does? I love this. This is awesome. Immediately, he goes into the synagogue. I mean immediately, like right away. Dude's blind. Got a guy praying for him named Ananias he's never met before. Scales fall off his eyes. He gets his vision. He gets baptized. He eats some food, hangs out with these cats, and then immediately goes into the synagogue and begins to proclaim Jesus. You know this Jesus, that guy that I hated, that guy I was trying to persecute? This guy is actually the Son of God. I was wrong. They're all amazed because everyone knows who this guy is. This is the intelligentsia. This is the best of the best. This is a Jew's Jew. And now all of a sudden, this chief persecutor of the church has now become its greatest preacher. Immediately, he goes into the synagogue and proclaims the truth that Jesus Christ is the long-awaited Messiah who will put the world to rights. And he confounds everyone in Damascus. This is a story about conversion, but I think it's actually really a story about God. Because when God is active and God converts us, amazing things happen. Now, here's a couple things I think we should pay attention to in this story. When God is active in converting and bringing people to new life, where the blind see and the lost are found, it means this, that no one can be written off. Not even you. Not even me. No one can be written off. Doesn't matter what you've done or who you've done it with. Not even if you hate the church and hate Christians and hate all of this, no one can be written off. No one. Saul, the chief hater, the chief persecutor of Jesus himself, Jesus does not write him off, which I think suggests to us means that we as Christians can never write anyone off. That our vision is always, always to pray for our enemies. When you are of the way, enemies become friends. When you are of the way, you turn the other cheek. When you are of the way, you walk not 1 mile, but 2 miles. When you are of the way, you forgive not once, not twice, not seven times, but 70 times seven. When you are of the way, you belong body and soul to Jesus. To Jesus. And Jesus never writes anyone off. Ever. Friends, people are not problems to be fixed, but friends to be cultivated and to be prayed for. One of the most poignant moments in this scripture for me is when Ananias comes into the house, overcoming all his fear, and it says he puts his hands on Saul, and he says, "Brother Saul." Immediately, he identifies him as his brother. This is the man who wanted to kill Ananias. This is the man who hated Jesus. And the very first time he sees him, he calls him Brother Saul. I think that when God is converting, no one can be written off. Here's another thing I really like, is that when God is at work, partial vision is enough. Sometimes we want the full picture. We want all the information. We want to see everything clearly, and then we'll act. But that's not how God works. God speaks and sends a vision, but he doesn't give the full vision. He speaks to Saul. He blinds him with a light. He falls to the ground and says, "Get up and go into the city, and then you will be told what to do." Sometimes we want all the clarity all the time. But then we would never really need faith, would we? We would never really learn how to trust God. And that's what God wants from us most of all, a trusting heart, one that's willing to be obedient. Because if you wait to get the full picture, you're going to be waiting a long, long time. Sometimes God gives us just enough to take the next step, and to take the next step, and to take the next step. Every one of you is at a point in your life where you're trying to discern who you are and where you're going and what you're going to do. I believe that God's given you enough vision to take the next step, whatever that is. And I'm not sure what it is, but I think you might. I think that there's someone here tonight that just needs to trust and take the next step with God, where God's calling you. Don't wait for the full picture, because you won't necessarily get it. What would have happened if Paul didn't respond, waited for the full picture of what his life was to be? Well, one of the things that would have happened is about 3/4 of the Bible would never have been written. The church would have lost one of its greatest apostles and evangelists of all time. This Saul, who became Paul, became one of the most powerful figures in the history of the world, changing the landscape of everything. Why? Because he went into the city and waited for what was to happen next. And what was to happen next is somebody he did not know was going to call him brother, and the scales would fall from his eyes, and he would see clearly, clearly, not the ambiguity, but the clarity of who God is, Jesus Christ. Conversion means that no one can be written off. Conversion begins with sometimes a partial vision. And here's the final thing. Conversion is bigger than you and bigger than me. That maybe God's purpose in bringing us to him is part of a much bigger and larger plan. Go. For he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before the Gentiles and kings and before all of Israel. I have chosen him to be my instrument. You know, here at Hope College, we have a mission. And that mission is to prepare students for lives of leadership and service in a global society Through academic and co-curricular programs of recognized excellence in the liberal arts and in the context of the historic Christian faith. We have a mission to prepare students, that's y'all, for lives of leadership and service for a global society, north and south and east and west. We take quite literally the statement in the Gospel of John that God so loves the world and we want to prepare you to go into that world, to be servants and to be leaders. But here's the thing. Leadership in the Bible is always about being a servant. We are merely instruments in the hand of the divine for this time and for this place. Leadership is not being about a hero. It's not about accolades. It's not about developing yourself up to be a better you. It is always about responding to this, that God has chosen you to be an instrument for him. You may not have the same call that God put on Saul, but God has a call on you, on your life, and you are called to be an instrument. And your response to God is bigger than you. It's not about you and God in a private relationship. If Paul had that kind of mindset, or Saul had that kind of mindset, he would not have been the instrument God needed him to be about. God converts this man so that God can use this man in the world. And I believe that about you. That you turning to God, and by turning not just the emotional affection of a moment, but every single day, step by step, being obedient to the word, God will have a purpose that's larger than you. God is going to use you. And I believe with all my heart, soul, and strength, God's going to use this college for something larger than itself. We have a noble name. Hope. And that is what the world needs more than anything right now. We need a generation of hope, of students like yourself who are willing to go and be instruments that the Lord has chosen in every industry, in every business, in every kind of relationship, that the common good might be served and that a new generation of Gentiles and kings and all of Israel might know the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. You, my friends, God is calling. See, I believe that God is still pouring out his spirit. I believe that God is still choosing people to be his instruments. And I believe that you are chosen. But it does require us to act. You might be one tonight who feel blind. I just can't see this, Jesus. I want you to find an Ananias or allow an Ananias to find you and to say, brother or sister, I've come so you might see. Some of you may be anxious because you're not sure what you're supposed to do. Come to God and allow God to speak to you about you being an instrument in his hand and just take the next step. And the next step, but you have to act. Do not tarry. Do not wait. Come to this God. And if you do, I believe with all my heart that you will begin to see. And in seeing, you will be overwhelmed by a beauty and a truth that is so consequential that for the rest of your life, you will be free. You are the people of hope, and you are chosen to be God's instruments for this world. I believe that. Just as it was true for Saul, it is true for you.